Tonight we are turning to the first book of Corinthians chapter 6. We continue our studies. Last week we came to chapter 6. We considered verse 1 to 11. And Apostle Paul, in that place, was rebuking the Corinthian church against members who sent the offending brothers or sisters to the law court instead of seeking redress from the church, and as it was an abuse, and he rebuked them. And it was also a neglect of the command of the Lord that when there's an issue, it has to be settled in the church, and if the person who offended is not willing, he should be seen as an unbeliever and should end it. But they were going beyond that to the law court against their own brothers. So that he condemned that, and indeed it's a wrong habit and a wrong conduct for believers. So now we continue from verse 12. Now I think we can, from verse 12 down, it seems the same theme, but then I couldn't complete all. So we look at up to from verse 12 to 15, and we'll complete it next week. And the subject is the scope of Christian consecration. The scope of Christian consecration, and this will be part one of the same subject as we continue the same subject next week. By the following verses, from verse 12 down onwards, Apostle Paul will exhort the Christians on the need to consecrate entirely both body and soul to the Lord, since he has purchased us with a price, so that any abuse of the believer's body is a dishonor to the Savior. And indeed, it's a needful reminder, because believers, whatever we give ourselves to must be for the honor of our dear Savior. Whatever the human body, often as we know, we think of the soul which is saved, and yet we know that redemption is the entire being. When God saves us, he saves us, our souls and body. Everything belongs to him, and that all that we use our bodies to do must be to his honor. So when there was a matter of fornication and misuse of the body, he picks it up and tries to use argument to tell them, to let them know that's wrong to abuse the body. Doesn't matter, maybe what probably the normal practice of the day, the society is, so long as it abuses the body, it's against the Lord. Believers must indeed be aware of this, and that we should. We know that, I'm sure we know this, but we have to always remind ourselves so that there are other things which we have to avoid, then we avoid. But here we continue from verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So here the verse 12 speaks to us about Christian's liberty and its limitations. But we see Apostle Paul seems to set himself as an example, but he speaks on behalf of Christians. He set himself, because he used the first person, himself, as if he's talking about himself, but it's about all believers. See, all things are lawful unto me, all things are lawful to all believers, all things are not expedient to all believers. All things are lawful for all believers, but believers ought not be brought under the power of any. So we can think that way. That it doesn't mean that for him alone, it's for all believers. And he's using it to rebuke their abuse of their lawful, their Christian liberty. So all things are lawful unto me. Apostle Paul doesn't mean that he has liberty to do all things. That's not what he means. He's not talking about that. If you don't, it's like all things are lawful unto me, that I can do anything, I can. But here he's not even talking about being merely the thing that he can do. All things here must be taken as things that are not morally wrong. That's the first thing. All things, Apostle Paul would never mean that he can sin and it's okay. No. It must, the first thing that must come to our mind, that things that are not morally wrong, for which a Christian have the liberty to use. Here it's about things we have liberty to use, not even the things that we do, we cover that. And things we have liberty to use for the nourishment of our bodies. We have this clue in verse 13. Well, it's talking about things we use for our bodies. As verse 13 tells us that. Meat for the belly and belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. So here it speaks about things that we consume, and so the all things here is not. It's about things that we have liberty to use for our bodies to nourish it, and to give it a well-being. So we think of things such as food, clothing, shelter, medications, leisure, everything that is lawful to be used for our life, for our temporal life here. So that's the idea. So he said that all things are lawful, such are lawful things to be used as food and clothing and other things, but all things are not expedient, so that although a Christian is free to use such rightful things as we use for our consumption and other things, and for our well-being, yet not all are advantageous at all times. Not all are advantageous at all times. And sometimes we go to Romans chapter 14, where he treats much of indifference, where people have their choices and meat and other things. He has a lot to say over there. But even at the point, he has to say that even if my choices in these things offense a brother, not that he has power over my taste, but for the sake of my brother, I will have to cut off my use of such things. So when it speaks of not expedient, that means things, it may not be advantageous to use even such lawful things at some point of time in the life of a believer. He will let us know that even these things that we use to support our life in this, these lawful things as food, shelter, medication, clothing, and which we have our different tastes, that one, even Christians shouldn't be so much shouldn't give himself so much to them, because you show that our life indeed at a point in time we will cease depending on these things, and we get out of this world, we will cease to use these things. So it is not so much important if it does not really give us that advantage in our walk with the Lord. So all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, so that all things are not advantageous. Though they are lawful to use, there are times that using of them wouldn't really make any usefulness to my Christian life. And in that case, I may have to avoid it. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So despite that a Christian has liberty in the use of these lawful things, he must not pamper his appetite to any of them. You know, we are fond of that, to really pamper ourselves to some things that we think we like so much. So we say, so that it becomes, it's like it gets hold of us. That if we don't have them, we cannot live. You see? But he said that though they are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So here we have like addictions and other things. Even things that are lawful to use, it may have grip. It may have control over our life, so that it may at the point become something which is determined for some of the choices we make. And he said, no, we must not pamper our appetite to any of them, where they begin to have control over us. You see, if I don't have these things, then I cannot maybe do or act this way, no. Because why? These are things for this life. You see, these are things for this life. So things of worldly well-being must not have mastery over a believer's life. A believer has a high purpose of life. Unbelievers, that thinks so much of this life. Their hope is in this life. Their enjoyment is in this life. And all that they want to get is in this life. But a believer, one who has been brought to the Savior, who has been washed from his sins, who has come to taste the forgiveness of the Lord, who is now living for the Lord, has higher purpose of life. So that these temporal things, though they are good for the body, it must not have mastery over me. It must not have mastery over my choices, my thinking, over my behavior. So that things of this life should never, whether food, dressing, leisure. I'm sure we know that some people, it is good to take leisure vacations and that, but it has become people some people habit that even being as Christians, they want to take their vacations regardless of their service to the Lord. They don't care about that, you see. And it's the worldly people who may think like that. For me, as a Christian, if taking my this kind of free things will seem to bring a disadvantage to the work of the Lord, I'm gonna have to rethink again. Actually, the world, I have to take this thing for myself. So it doesn't matter what happens to the church and the work of Christ. A believer doesn't. Because if I make these things the motivation of my life, then I'll go that way. You see? It speaks to us that we should not, the things of this life shouldn't control us. Our appetite for them shouldn't control how we live, how we act, how we do things. So this teaches us that as Christians, our choices and inclinations must not be motivated by what is just right. These are people, as long as it's right, then, well, it's not sinful. Yes, but then, the most important thing is that, though it's not sinful, does it edify me or other believers if I do them? If my doing them really bring a disadvantage to edification, then I have to be careful. Though they are good, my taking this liberties brings some kind of negative impact on my own personal Christian life or the life of the church or others, then I have to rethink of that, because then it shows that though they are lawful, it means to cause me to dishonor the Lord. And as we know, no true Christian is happy when the Lord is dishonored. When we have sinned against him, we are not happy. And indeed, we will not continue in the way which our choices in such lawful things even brings a dishonor to him. So, though they are lawful things, yet it must be used sparingly. See, things of this life must be used sparingly, so that the day that we may be deprived of them, we may still be content in the Lord. There are some people, they have a taste for some things. Yes, we are at liberty to have taste for some, because their food, maybe you like, I don't like, and all that. But that shouldn't become something that drives my decisions and my actions and all that. If it comes, I should leave them. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ told the rich young ruler who came to him, said, "I should sell all things and come and follow him." That's the idea. Deny yourself and follow me. But he was so sorry because he had so many things. By application, we may not have as much he had, but we may some things in life which are, because the things that the rich man has, it wasn't wrong to have them. So it's good. I mean, these are things of this, but then his heart has been poked to that so that he cannot really give his soul to the Savior. So you see, even as believers, if we don't take care, things will distract us so that though they are lawful things to use, it may become a hindrance to our commitment to the Lord. So this is what Apostle Paul, but he's using this to rebuke the Corinthians who have been making sinful things as lawful things, as we come to that. Verse 13, meat for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Meat here is an old English word. It means for his food. That's what it means. So here he gives an example of the things that a Christian is at liberty to use, which gives us clue about the all things that are said food. So meat for the belly and belly for meat, meaning that God made all sorts of food for the satisfaction of the stomach. And the stomach here stands for appetite. You know, that's what we say. It's from our stomach that we feel, to eat food. So we may take the stomach here as appetite, you see. God made food for our appetite. And also, God made all things for us. Okay, that's why I was supposed to say that all creatures of God is good, only we receive it with thankfulness and we eat. So, they are good, and God made appetite for food. That is why he made our stomach is for food. So, but he says that it's not a wrongful thing to use to eat. It's a lawful thing to eat. The body, when we ought to eat, we have to eat. But look at how he but God shall destroy both it and them. So that he says that time will come when both food and appetite we have for it will not be. the time is coming. So he's using this to tell us that though it's a lawful thing to eat, yet it's not so much something that's so much important as our all spiritual life. And he said that, but God shall destroy both it and them. And we know that this happens at death. When one comes to die, there will be no more bodily appetite. I'm not a dead person eat. So sometimes we go to funeral, and sometimes they will take food to the grave and put it on there. I don't know if you have seen. Sometimes they take food to the grave and put it on the sepulcher for the dead. I don't know what they mean. But the dead don't eat. They don't have taste. They don't have appetite. They don't have. I mean, the body is gone. You know, the soul is there, but the body, because the food and everything, we eat for the body, not for the soul. So you see, all these fleshly bodily appetites are for the body. So at death, so God shall destroy both it and them. Yes, for believers and unbelievers, when we come to die, appetite for food is gone. And appetite, I mean, the food itself, there's no use of it. But then when this world comes to an end, human existence wouldn't depend on food. Those in hell will not eat. They will not depend on food. And believers in heaven, new bodies will not depend on food. So there will be no need for that stomach appetite for food. You see? Our bodies, the Lord Jesus Christ said, will be like angels. Angels don't eat. So you see? So he's trying to tell us that there's better things Christians have to think of and really aspire to, really make it something they are seeking after. The Christian life, the spiritual life of us. The body, though it's good, they have lawful things to use the body for. Yet, a time will come that means food, just food that we like so much, will be no more. So that when we come to die, this will end bodily cravings for such lawful things, for dresses, for all that we labor for shelter. The dead doesn't care about where he's being placed, whether he's burnt or he's buried, or he doesn't care. Whatever he has in this world, he doesn't care how many things he has. You see, the taste for these things will be no more. That's what Apostle Paul is trying to say. So think of that. But God shall destroy both it and them, the belly, the taste that we have for them, and the entire lawful thing that we can use. It may not be dead. So meat for the belly and the belly for meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. Is to show why Christians should not pamper our appetite in anything. You see, it is sure that we shouldn't really be indulgent with our appetite. So if they do not have any advance, I mean, especially those things that will not really make us be useful in our spiritual life. Though they may be good, we may have the appetite for them, but if it's a hindrance to our commitment to the Lord, then we may say no, we have a stop to them. And again, lawful things, as he speaks about here, are only for this life. And this will have no use for the body after this body is gone. After life is gone from this body, things that are useful, which you may say lawful things you may use. That's why in Romans chapter 14, he was really telling the believers that no, if my using of something offends my brother, the Lord has also said they should not destroy. I mean, another with their choices. You see, if it will really cause him to stumble, then because I have to cut it off because these things are not so much important as my relationship as believers. I mean, matters of this food and. Things for this for our well-being is not so much important as our fellowship as believers, as our commitment to the Lord, and our spiritual life as a whole. So you see, so that if it's offensive, it's better I cut it off, so that we all have that fellowship that really honors the Lord. Now the body is not for fornication. The other part of the verse. Why he brought in this? As I said, Apostle Paul was using lawful things we use for the body in order to touch on things which probably the Corinthians, their culture, though they are sinful, they have made it to be like almost like how food is lawful, so that it can be used without causing any harm. So now the body, because he has said the body is for food, and food is for the body. Now he said that in contrast to that, the body is not fornication. And by this, as I said, it seems that at Corinth, and by the history we read about them, it seems that, and in the Greek culture at the time, sexual immorality was an accepted practice. Even in the temples, they have men prostitute and prostitution and other kinds of sexual immorality. So that I'm sure maybe the Christians there may have thought that, well, this is a cultural practice, and it's a lawful thing to practice. As the same, like how we have our liberty to choose food and eat for the body. After all, and also, you know, the Greek culture, that general philosophy often about the body, the soul as the important part of the human body. The body, well, at death, they didn't believe the resurrection of the human body. So when the body is, whatever happens to the body, at death is gone. So let's eat, before we die. It's not common with ideas of this 80s. Now they will think of life as God didn't create life. Life just evolved so that when we come to die, something we just dissolve to the air and that is all. So that they bring all sorts of, you know, this abortion and all sorts of abuse of the human body. They are promoting it because they say the human body after us like animal body. When we die, that is all. That's the idea. So it seemed there was that idea in Corinth that sexual morality is, well, just a normal practice. After all, the body itself, I mean, one day, when it dies, that is all. So we can use it to do anything. And as I said also, that probably this has become normal for the Christians. The Christians don't see any wrong with that. But first of all, let them know that, no, for them as Christians, they are bound by the law of God, you see. So that fornication is unlike other bodily appetites, as hunger which has to be satisfied. It's something which is prohibited by the law of God. I'm sure we know that about sexual morality in most of African countries. I don't know of any African country that doesn't practice polygamy. It was very popular, but nowadays it has gone down. But it's still practiced almost everywhere. You know that polygamy in many cultures is not considered as immoral practice. You see, it is even seen as it's like a status in society. In African culture, I'm sure in Ghana there are some, many tribes that it has gone down, that you know that our chiefs are supposed to marry more and all that, and beyond, even individuals do that. There are people in polygamous marriage, so for instance, let's say we live in a culture where polygamy is a common practice. Believers think, well, after all, I mean, something that is practiced, but then we know that God's law makes polygamous marriage adultery. I remember the place I used to work, a colleague of mine, I think he was talking, it was a pastor, some preacher who tried to say that polygamy wasn't sinful. So he was trying to, try to also promote that idea. And I told him, how can you be in a polygamous relationship without being an adulterer? How possible? Because you have one wife, you have to add, before you are adding, you are into adultery. Because any other woman you add to the one you have is adultery. So only polygamous marriage is adultery. You see, but like these Corinthians, Christians may be in a culture where this is accepted, and probably they may also accept. So Apostle Paul is saying that the body is not for fornication, it's not for any sexual morality. And you know, the word fornication in the Greek has, extensive of all sexual moralities, harlotry, and whatever it is. So that is what he have in mind here. And so it seems that we can say, like, if you look at the how Paul put it, now the body is of fornication, as if he's contrasting that with the body that is, can be used for eating food and other things. So as if he's telling the Corinthian believers that although fornication may be an accepted practice, yet God did not create the human body for such an immoral purpose. You see, probably it's accepted in the society, but that's not the purpose of God for the human body to be used for such immorality. And you, especially you believers in Christ, you are redeemed from all sinful life. You know, he told them this verse. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he lists all the various things, and he builds upon that. And so he's telling you, you people are different from the people around you that you think they are practicing this, you think it's okay. You are different. Because he told them verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So that though it may be a common practice, yet you who have been washed from your sin, you who have been sanctified and by the Spirit of God, you who have been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, your life ought not follow that practice. So now the body is not fornication. You are a believer. Though in your former life you were into that, but now you're a believer. So it is not so. You know, in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, I mean, we are told of a similar thing here, that the body must not be used to engage in must not be used to serve sin. It tells us, knowing this, that our old man, talking about our fleshly nature, and especially our bodily inclinations and all that has to do with the carnality, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. In the body, we have a body of sin in the body. All that lust works in us, the body of sin. See, so that a believer, though he's saved, this body of sin is like has been brought down. Yet, it is there that if he doesn't take care, it may come and have a control over him. So that it says that this old nature is crucified with Christ, that the bodies of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So you see, so like the Corinthians, yeah, maybe a practice, but the believer don't need to serve sin. So that's, the body is not fornication. It's not for the service of sexual immorality. It's for a better purpose. As I said, the believer, the child of God has a better purpose in life. So that even the body serves her purpose in life. Unlike unbelievers who will think that, there's this system, as it goes good, the body, do it. So you see how people, they just want to be happy. And that is the mind of an unbeliever. The Christian doesn't think my happiness first, it's about obedience first. And if from that God Himself will uphold me, then my happiness will come from there. Until then, if obedience doesn't come, happiness must not be sought. Obedience first, then happiness. But unbelievers, happiness first. Obedience is nothing. You see? I continue. Now the body is not fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So, here, referring specifically to true believers, true Christians, the body is not for serving of sinful appetite. It is not a purchased possession of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's for the Lord. That's the meaning. It's for the Lord by purchase. He purchased it by His own blood when He died on the cross of Calvary. When I come and repent and trust in the Savior by His atoning death on Calvary's cross, and when He saves me, God forgives my sin because of what He has done. And the price He paid by dying on the cross for us, that price is like the cost of my salvation. And through that price, He owns me, because if I am saved, He has purchased me. He has redeemed me by His own blood. He paid my debt. He paid my punishment, so that now in Him I am free from that punishment, and I am His. We are His by purchase, and well, we are also His by the adoption and other. But then here we think of the purchase possession, so that He has paid a price for us. His own blood has purchased us. And our salvation, the price is paid, it includes our soul and body of the individual believer. In verse 20, the Apostle Paul hinted on this, said that verse 20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are purchased with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ is the price of our purchase. And if we are purchased by Him, the body is not fornication, but for the Lord. He has purchased it. And we have to always ask ourselves, and this is one of the things that even really helps us to know we are genuine believers. Do I feel so bound to the Lord in all things? Because by my salvation, I am His. You see? Like a slave to his master. And how they sell slaves in those days? When one is purchased by a slave master, he uses him to do any work. He uses him to do. He can also resell. It's his property. So we are the property of Christ if we are saved, except we are not genuine believers. That is why if a believer don't get it that, well, I have to really seek to submit to Christ, it's a question. I am his. If I am saved, I am his servant. I am his slave. Even the word is servant, that refers to Christ, has to be slave. Because the Greek agiolos, which is slave. Believer is the slave of Christ in that sense of our submission to him. So we are his, but so the body is for him. It has to serve him and his purpose. Verse 4, then God had both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. So Apostle Paul is still burdened on argument why they should use the body for the honor of the Lord and to not to abuse it. So here he reminded them that the resurrection of the human body of Christ is the pledge that God will raise the body of believers. He will raise the body of believers, and that this body, as an argument that they should not misuse the body. And indeed, thinking of the resurrection, it's a glorious resurrection, because though this body has all the infirmities and all the blemishes, yet at the day of resurrection, well, this body is renewed and brought again to the Savior to be a changed body like that of our dear Savior. In 1 John, we are told that we don't know how we shall appear when he comes, but we shall be like him. The glorious body of our dear Savior. Our human nature will be changed to be like his. This body will be changed so that it is his, and that even when he dies, it will be resurrected. It will be raised up because it is his. Something the Lord has purchased, so that no believer who dies, we may be torn up by animals, we may be drowned in the sea, so that nobody see our body. But in the day of resurrection, the Lord raised every believer up. The body will be restored with perfect imperfection. And that, as I said, this is an argument so that believers must not misuse the body. See, and God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own body. So here, he shows that the body of believers are precious to God. You see, else in the Psalm, we are told that the death of believers are precious to him. Everything, why are we precious? Not that we are so precious in ourselves, because of the Savior. Because he took our human nature, and also he came to take our human nature, and through that he shed his blood to purchase us. Because of him, our bodies are precious to God. That it is his. So that we see that the Lord is not only concerned with our souls, but our bodies also. If I am a believer in Christ, not only, yes, my soul is secure, but the body is also secure. The body is his. Though we live here, we are like any other person, like unbelievers, yes, at the day of resurrection, this body will be changed. There will be such a glorious installment into this body. And again, and this also tells us, if the Lord raised the body and everything that belongs to God also, the Bible teaches us that it must be kept free from defilement. That's the idea throughout the scripture. The Lord, you remember what he told the people of Israel in Deuteronomy? You are what? A holy people, a holy nation. Not a holy nation, but he has chosen them. He has, by his own choice of them, he has separated them from the world. So he gave them his laws, he gave them his worship, he gave them how they can come to him to seek forgiveness through the sacrifices, which all the other people in the world didn't have that. So that they can walk, and his temple was there, he comes, and they could see his glory, because he has chosen them to be his people. So the same way, a believer is also chosen to be God's people. It's part of God's people, and the body of the believer in particular, here, as we think of the purity that the believer has to be, the body has to be pure from all defilement. In 1 Peter 1:15 to 16, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. All manner of conversation, all manner of activities and our life and the things that we do, our engagement, our life here, and what are we even employ our bodies to do, it includes in that, it must be pure. It must be pure so that those in Corinth who were employing the body for fornication and sexual morality, it was rather dishonoring the Lord, because it just says everything that belongs to the Lord must be holy. And here, it is not used for that purpose. So, as even to the extent the Lord raised this body, the Lord has concern for the body of every believer. That is what makes believers precious. You know, we may be in this world, nobody knows us. I mean, nobody cares about us, but the Lord cares about us. Our very body that we wear, that makes us live here, His eye is on it, because it is His. He has purchased it. It is His possession. The day is coming where believers will go and live with Him forever, and then the Lord will take out His possession out of this world. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. So another reason here, he brings out that so that the body of believers must be kept pure. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Believers, how we are members of Christ by faith. We are united to Christ by faith. We are connected to Him by faith. When He saved us, when we came to trust in Him, and He washed us, and then His gave us His life, His Spirit to come and live in us, we are connected to Him. We are united to Him. We become members of His body. We have become part of His people. And so that as the Savior, He took a human body in order to be one with us. See, in Hebrews we are told that for Him to save us, He came and took our human nature, so that through death He must redeem us from the power of death and all that are against us. So when He took our human nature, we know that He was undefiled. He was pure. He was sinless. And this is He whom our nature is joined to. And this tells us that if we are joined to the Savior, then we ought not to join ourselves to anything that defiles, or anyone that defiles. So he asked in the continuation of the verse 15, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? As I said, that word, the fornication and the idea of sexual morality here, in those times, has so much to do with almost like harlotry or prostitution in those days, those who engage in those things. Yeah. And so he said that as members of Christ, do I have to engage in this culture where the body is used for such a purpose? So you see, it's a reason that if we are joined to this holy body, what Christ, though as God, He's pure and holy, His body, there was no sin also in His body. He was undefiled with sin. Sin never defiled Him. And so that, if we are joined to Him, our physical life also must be pure. And we know that our purity doesn't come from us. Through the work of sanctification, then we also desire holy lives, and then separation from all manner of ungodliness. The Lord makes up our life. His image is formed in us, and we become more and more like Him. So he said that they all believers who are being placed in this connection with the Savior, who has holy nature, even in His body, it gives us more reason why our bodies must also be kept pure. And that system of social morality, which probably was a common practice in the time of the writing of Apostle Paul to them, he said they have to separate from such a system, such a sexual immorality that was prevailing at the time. So it's so that the body will be pure, but they are joined to Christ. And the same thing, instead of God forbid, so that it must not be done at all. Something that must not be mentioned. So that it's something shameful. That's what he's trying to tell us. So that the believer should be separate. The body of the believer should be separated from all sorts of defilement in the body. Because defilement in the body, if dishonor the Lord, and also His saving grace in Christ. Because we are the grace of God. And we know in Titus, the grace of God has appeared to all men. I mean, let me read it to you. I think I can. It would be better. Titus, teaching us to deny all manner of ungodliness. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 down. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see how the believer's life has to be, so that God forbid, so that the grace of God in our heart is teaching us. The Spirit of God through the Word is ever sanctifying us, so that so long as we are linked to the Savior, our very life on earth has to be pure. It must not be in connection with anything that is under Him. So, as I said earlier, that it seemed that the kind of sexual morality was accepted practice at Corinth, and the members in the church there thought that, well, as things like useful things, I mean lawful things like food, which deserved appetite probably, it was also lawful to engage in them because it was a common thing in the culture. And this, indeed, Apostle Paul said this thing to dissuade them from such practices. He gave all these arguments to try to discourage, those who have fallen into this error. But this also instructs us that right conduct for the Christian is not according to the accepted norms in the society. Because probably, as I said, the people at Corinth, they thought it was an accepted norm. So for us as believers, what we think is right is not what the society thinks is right. In all spheres of life, but what we think is right must be judged by the law of God. Simple. Because if those in Corinth were indeed judging all things by the law of God, they would have seen that there was sexual morality. But then because they were trying to view things in the eyes of the common ideas of society, then they got it wrong. So you see, so for us as believers also in Christ, what is right must not be what it is said is right. It is right because the Word of God says it. It is right because the Word of God says it. And that should be our rule of life. So that's why we say the law of God is not abolished for, the moral law is not abolished for the believer. How do you know what is, how do you know how to live right if we don't have the law as our standard? If you don't have the law as our guide? So you see, because in the law of God we have adultery, which mentions there that adultery is forbidden. But then, as I said, they were used to the society as their guide, and believers must not be guided by the societal norms. Well, if it's good and it's in line with the Word of God, we accept it. If it doesn't, we praise it. We know it doesn't matter where it comes from. You see, and I'm sure we know. Many a times our society has so many things, and if we don't take it, we entangle us. Many ideas of life. You see, this just by the way, I'm sure we know how the traditional culture view the marriage itself. And sometimes many Christians have been still influenced by this traditional idea of our marriage. You see, and all sorts of unnecessary injunctions on marriage and the practices and all that. But then, for a believer, all spheres of life, the law of God is my rule. It doesn't matter what my culture says, it doesn't matter what somebody's culture says, it's what the Bible says. In the church of Jesus Christ, in his church and his people, there's only one law, the law of Christ. His law is our rule of life, the rule of our conduct, that which motivates us. Beyond that, we sin if we use anything as a so that when I'm acting or I'm doing anything, I look at what the Lord says, then I do. Then my life becomes acceptable to Him. Also, this reminds us of how, as believers, our bodies indeed must be kept pure from all defilement. Especially, we know we live in times where social media and all sorts of things are thrown at us, you see. And many habits are picked up there. So, it should remind us, we also live in a time of morality is really, really in decay. Many young people, in many schools, they even begin to teach children so many foolish things. You see, and our children are learning from that. And so maybe we be careful about these things. But we also live in an immoral culture, immoral world. We are not better than the Corinthians. Ours has a different manner, but in the same way, we have the same cultural decadence. So, the scope of the Christian consecration is entire. The soul and the body, everything is for the Lord. It is His possession. We will continue next week and complete it. May the Lord help us as we think through these things.